Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is, with the words of Article 10 of the Belgian Confession, the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. 4 points of attention. First of all, challenged. The doctrine of the deity of Christ is always challenged. Second, church history. We will have a short look, very short, in church history. Third, proof of Scripture. Very important. What proof do we have in Scripture that Christ is indeed God? And fourthly, the importance of this doctrine and an application. So the importance of this doctrine and an application. So the deity of Christ challenged, church history, proof of Scripture, importance and application. Challenged. Well, during the preparation for this sermon, my thoughts wandered. And I was reminded about certain conversations I had in the course of my life. And all these conversations circled around the deity of Christ. And they show that the deity of Christ is under attack again and again. Let me give you some examples. The first conversation which came to my mind was one with a Muslim. I got into a conversation with this Muslim on the street, and what turned out to be, he had grown up as a Christian and had become a Muslim later in life. Of course, I asked him, how did it come about? Why did you change from Christianity and did you become a Muslim? And the first thing that he came up with is, it is impossible that God has a son. It's impossible, that's the second thing, that his son would become human. And I remember clearly, he pointed up toward heaven as if he wanted to say, only the thought that God has a son and that son became human, it is a dishonoring of God. A Muslim. The next conversation which came to my mind was with a man, I think my age, in his 50s. And he told me, it was a couple of years ago, that he could no longer believe in God, let alone in a God who is love and sends his son. He just couldn't believe any more. Of course, I asked him, why? What are your experiences? Open your heart a little bit. Well, he opened his heart. It was a long conversation. And he told something about his life. It was tragic. It was difficulty upon difficulty and setback upon setback. And the last thing, and this closed the door for him to faith in a God who gave his son. The last thing that happened, it was a recent experience for him. His father died in his hands. And he asked and he begged, God, give me a sign that you are alive. And he told me, it was silent. And you tell me to believe in such a God? Oh, it was a tragic life and a tragic conversation. But I pointed out to him that he passed by the greatest sign God gave him and us. his son. How tragic that he passed by this sign, the gift, the very gift of his only begotten son. As we read in God's word, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto that generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ. A third conversation. And this conversation repeated itself in my life several times. So it repeated itself quite a bit. Maybe you had such a conversation in your life, because it can happen like that. Just one that came into my memory. A neatly dressed man and woman approached me. And as soon as they came near to me, and they were close to me, they handed over a business card. Of course, I turned that business card and read it, and immediately I saw what was written upon it, Jehovah Witness. Well, you know enough. One guess what this conversation was all about. Jesus couldn't possibly be God's son. God is not triune. Jesus is a creature. Of course, the most important creature, but a creature. Well, just three examples of conversations. And they can just happen like that in your life. And they clearly show what is going on in our world and history. Man does not want to confess a triune God. Man does not want to confess that Jesus of Nazareth is God's only begotten Son. And that God, in his love, seeks out lost men and therefore gave his Son. These conversations, right, you can add many more to that, make clear where the fronts are in our life, in history. It's always the same front, in a sense. Satan, God's great adversary, tries to tempt people and to force them. He does everything that they will never come to confess Jesus as the Son of God. Satan will do his utmost. He will fiercely rail against this doctrine that Jesus is the Son of God. And he deploys other religions like the Muslims. He deploys philosophical systems. He deploys human experiences in your own life. And Satan all puts them up as stumbling blocks that, if possible, no one would confess that Jesus is God's Son. But you know why? The gospel and our salvation stands or falls with this confession, this doctrine, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And of course, Satan tries to hinder that people come to confess Jesus as God's Son, because there is no other way of salvation. And he seeks to ruin us. And for us, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, right? It means, it involves that we declare ourselves bankrupt. There is no other way to heaven than that God reached out to us in and through his Son. We are bankrupt. We are dead in sin and trespasses. We are lost. We can only live by grace alone. And this is a difficult message. To acknowledge that we must worship God and that we are totally dependent on Him. That's a difficult thing. You know, to put it a little bit bluntly tonight, to deny that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, and I say it bluntly, is a slap in God's face, because He is His precious Son, His beloved Son, and it is His gift to sinners. And then to deny Him as God's Son is His gift, it's indeed a slap in God's face. But the Spirit opens our eyes, and then we will acknowledge, God, we are indeed bankrupt. We are dead in sin and trespasses. We deserve the wrath, and we cannot do anything else than to accept that gift from God, Jesus, as God's Son. Let's move on to the second thought. So you see, it is challenged, this doctrine and this confession. It is challenged. Second thought, church history. In the first centuries of the church history, there was a fierce fighting over three related issues. It was understandable that fighting took place. We elaborated a little bit on it last week. The first thing was the doctrine of the Trinity. The second issue was the Godhood of the Son. And the third issue, the relationship of the two natures in Jesus Christ, that one person of the Godhead. These were the three issues, and they discussed it for five centuries. A triune God. Jesus is the Son of God. And how do the two natures in Jesus relate to each other? And of course, tonight I just want to give you one example and to ask your attention a little bit for the battle between Arius and Athanasius. You probably heard these names, Arius and Athanasius. Arius lived from 256 to 336 A.D. He was ordained as priest in the then United Worldwide Church in Alexandria, Egypt, well known because Sharif Fahim lives in Alexandria. Well, there in Egypt and Alexandria, Arius was ordained as priest around 313 AD, and he became a presbyter. He was very well educated in philosophy, and he didn't want to know anything about polytheism. Of course not. But he came to outright deny the deity of Christ because he defended that God is one. And so he came to outright deny the eternal deity of Christ. He said, Christ is given, is God's Son. He came forth out of God. So Christ, he gave Christ the second position, a secondary place. According to Arius, there was a time when the Son was not there. There was only God without the Son and the Spirit. And there was a time that God created His Son. And later He created us as human beings. In other words, if we follow Arius, Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, belongs to the created beings. And therefore, He is not to be worshipped. That's Arius. Athanasius was younger, and he lived from 295 to 373 AD. He became a bishop in Alexandria, 328. So he was also the bishop of Arius. And Athanasius got a nickname later, the father of the orthodoxy, because he defended the deity of Christ and God as a triune God fiercely. In the back of our Psalter, we have a creed named after him, although that creed is not written by him. But it is named after him because it does articulate his thoughts. And Athanasius, as an opponent of Arius, emphasized that the Son of God is one in being with the Father. He is God. And he condemned in harsh words the teachings of Arius. And he even saw in him a forerunner of the Antichrist. Why? Well, he said, and it's so true, these are the thoughts of Athanasius and how true they are. Whoever denies the deity of Christ loses the gifts of salvation. There's no salvation when we do not confess Jesus as the Son of God. Secondly, he said, whoever denies the deity of Christ renders baptism powerless, because we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So baptism is rendered powerless. And thirdly, he said, whoever denies the deity has no longer assurance of faith. I hope to come back on that in my last thought. There is no assurance of faith anymore possible, because Jesus is just a human being. So where do I get assurance of faith from? Assurance of salvation. And fourthly, he said, whoever denies the deity of Christ clearly goes against Scripture. And he's totally right in that. Totally right. But you know, that the same discussions still play out in the church of our days. According to recent research last year, almost 60% of the evangelicals in the United States think that there was a time that Jesus didn't exist, that God's Son didn't exist. Arius. Almost 60% of the evangelicals in the United States think in the lines of Arius. Shocking, isn't it? That's why it's important to teach and to be taught on these issues. I remember another discussion with a Nigerian pastor. I met him in Antwerp, a Nigerian pastor. And he was struggling. I met him several times with all kinds of theological issues. So I tried to help him. You know what the core was of his problem? He was a young Christian. And like the young church, he wrestled with these things. He always asked me, how can God be a triune God? How can Jesus of Nazareth be the Son of God? Because then surely there is a hierarchy, and Christ is lower than the Father. And he wrestled with his issues over and over again. So we tried to help him a little bit. You see that the church history is repeating itself. And therefore, it is important for us to know what went on in the past in history, because the same heresies and mistakes are made again and again and again in church history. They keep coming back. My third thought. And now we come a little bit more to the core. Proof of Scripture. Of course, the words of Athanasius were adopted by the worldwide church. The Holy Spirit will take care of these things. And of course, Athanasius' thoughts became the mainstream in the Christian church. But we cannot live by a confession only. Confessions are important, but they need to be substantiated by Scripture. They need to be scriptural proof. Well, that's what we are going to do in this third thought. Can we prove from Scripture? When your neighbor approaches you tonight, can you prove from Scripture that Jesus is God? And it's important because it is about the salvation of your neighbor. I'll come back on that in the fourth thought, but it all hinges on that confession that Jesus is the Son of God. When we confess that he's the Son of God, the Bible states clearly, we are saved. It is of tremendous importance. You can explain these things to your neighbors and the people you meet. It's so important to know Scripture and to be prepared to always be able to profess what you believe and to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me begin here. What does Scripture mean when it tells us, when it speaks about sons of God, right? Jesus is a son of God. What does the Bible mean with the expression son of God? Because we read that expression quite often in the Bible. Not only about Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples. In Malachi 2, verse 10, just for an example, but you can find it in more places in Scripture. Malachi 2, verse 10. All men, all created humanity is called children of God. All men are children of God, God's sons. I read the text. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? So truly, in a certain sense, all humanity is indeed Son of God. But in the Bible, also the people of Israel are called Son of God in their entirety. So the people of Israel are called Son of God. By example, Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Is not he thy father that has bought thee? Has he not made thee and established thee? But thirdly, believers are called sons or children of God. The elect, the believers. Let me give you one proof text. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And fourthly, did you know that even angels and kings like King Solomon are called sons of God in the Bible? If you focus on all of these texts, it is understandable that Arius comes to the conclusion that the confession that Jesus is the Son of God does not say that he is God himself. If you just focus on these texts. But there is a great difference with Jesus, the Christ. He is the Son of God in a different sense. He is God himself. I'll prove it later. In all other speech in the Bible, when it speaks about sons of God, human being in general, the people of Israel, the believers, angels, kings, it is all either spoken symbolically, in terms of, you know, as an example of a father-child relationship, symbolic, or in the sense of believers and elected children of God as adopted sons of God, adopted. But Christ is the true and the one Son of God. Let me prove it. Actually, you read the proof text in the Belgian Confession, Article 10. It's a good article, and it substantiates the biblical proof of Jesus being God's Son. Guido de Bray begins here. He juxtaposes Genesis 1 and John 1. And then Guido de Bray, and I think everybody of us, will come to the inevitable conclusion that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Let's try to follow Guido de Bray and see what he writes in Article 10. He begins with quoting Genesis 1, verse 1. You know that text. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And then we read over and over again, and God said, and God said, and God said. Genesis 1. And Guido de Bray then points to John 1, verse 1 through 3. Let me read this text. In the beginning, and we immediately realize, he refers back to the words of Genesis 1. In the beginning. And then he says, was the Word. Right? In Genesis 1, we read, in the beginning God created, and God said. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There it is. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, the Word of God. And without him, the Word of God, was not anything made that was made. You see, John points back to Genesis. In the beginning, and we hear the echo of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God said. And Moses in Genesis makes just that simple statement that God created heaven and earth by speaking, by his word. But John points his finger on the fact that the Word, capital letter, made all things. And the word for the Apostle John is always a designation for Jesus of Nazareth, for God's Son who became flesh, for God's Son. It is Christ, it's God's Son, who spoke in creation. Well, and you read this far more often in the Bible. We have read Hebrews 1. Let us read the first three verses of Hebrews 1 again. You hear the same things. And please, take this proof text with you. These are important things. This is not dry doctrine. This is the living truth, and our salvation hinges on it. It is important to confess that Jesus is truly the Son of God. He's not just a human being like us. He's not created. He is God. So in him, God reached out to us and is still reaching out to us. It's so important to confess this. Whoever denies it, this is lost. Lost. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hast in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the words of his power. You see, the Son of God created heaven and earth. He spoke a word of power, and the things came into being. And the Son of God does the same thing in the recreation. The Word became flesh. God's Word became flesh, deed, action. And we read in Hebrews 1 that God's Son is the brightness of God's glory. In other words, in Jesus, God, the Son of God made flesh, We see God's glory. We see God's fullness expressed in Jesus. His love, his meekness, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his strength and power, everything. Christ, by the way, himself tells us, who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14, verse 9, an important text. And in Hebrews 1, it says, he is the express image of his person. In Christ, you see God's essence, God's being, God's nature expressed in his words, in his deeds, in his hanging at Calvary's cross, in his raising up from the tomb and conquering death. In all these things, you see the express image of God, the Father. You see what a conclusion is? Inevitable. The Bible is so clear about it. God has a Son, and that Son is fully God as the Father. Philippians 2 verse 6 says that he is equal to the Father in everything. Philippians 2 verse 6, an important text. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he is equal with God in everything. He is God. You know, Arius thought that God, Christ, that God's Son was created at a certain moment before history began. But the Bible is clear about that. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is not created at a certain moment in time, God's Son. Micah 5, verse 1. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. And now it comes. Whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. You see, God's Son is not created at a certain moment in history. He is God. He was God. He will be God always. He's eternal. And you can find the same thing in Hebrews 7, 4, verse 3. So the Son of God is as God the Father from eternity to eternity. And in a way we cannot understand, he is brought forth by the Father continuously. He is generated by the Father, not in a particular moment in time, but every moment of his life, he flows forward out of the Father, generated by the Father. There are things we cannot understand or grasp with our mind. Psalm 2 verse 7 and Hebrews 1 verse 5 say, thou art my Son, I have begotten thee. And that begotten goes on and goes on and goes on. And we cannot understand what it is, that Christ is generated from eternity. But let us be careful with our intellectual reasoning and go beyond what is expressed in God's word. God has revealed to us what is necessary to be saved. That is revealed for us. No more is needed. The hidden things are for God. Deuteronomy 29. The hidden things are for God. Well, last thing, one last proof from Scripture. You can't find it in the Belgic Confession, but I just would like to add it before we move on to the last and most important thought. One addition, there are other ways to prove that God's Son is really God. And just think about Jesus' life and work on earth. First of all, Jesus allowed himself to be worshipped. And the Bible clearly says that we are only allowed to worship God. In other words, he implicitly says and confirms that he is God. And therefore, he allowed to be worshipped. Secondly, He could forgive sins. And sin is a trespass against God. God is the only one who can forgive sins. We cannot forgive sins, only God. In other words, as Jesus Christ forgives sins, he implicitly states, I am God. Thirdly, he rose Lazarus and other people from the dead. Only the Creator can bring dead people to life. That's a creative act of God. You see? Jesus of Nazareth is truly God's Son, God in the flesh. That's just a dazzling thought. That God in Christ, in Jesus, lived among us to bring us back to him. Another proof out of Jesus' life. Jesus could perform creation miracles. Think about John 2. He changed water to wine. That's an act of creation. So he could perform acts of creation and turn water into wine. Lastly, he knew exactly what was in the mind and heart of man, as he knows what is in our mind and heart. What is going on in our mind and heart now at this very moment? He knows it exactly. Are we hungry and thirsty for him? Because we know he came from God. He is God. He came to save us. And therefore, Lord, here is our life. Well, before we move on to the fourth thought, let us sing Psalter 243. Psalter 243. And we'll sing the first five stanzas. Five stanzas of Psalm 89, Psalter 243. Now we come to the most important matter of tonight. Is all of this truly important to know and confess? Or is it just some dry dogmatics, some doctrines, and it just causes fightings in the church and splits of churches? Is it truly so important? I proclaimed quite boldly that if we deny that Jesus is God's son, that it is a slap in God's face. This is firm speaking, right? But is it biblical grounded? Can I prove it from Scripture? Can I prove from Scripture that the church stands or falls with this doctrine and this confession that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, we can. Matthew 16, let's begin there. The most important proof text. There is more. Matthew 16, verse 15 through 18. You know that story. Christ asks his disciples the following heart-penetrating question. By the way, he asks us the same question tonight. Try to formulate an answer in your heart and mind, please. What did he ask? Whom do you say that I am? Whom say ye that I am? Well, what is your answer? Whom do ye say that Jesus is? With this answer, stands or falls your salvation. It's of tremendous importance. You know the answer of Simon Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Son of God, the Messiah, the anointed one, my priest, my king, and my prophet. Thou art God, and thou art my king, priest, and prophet, my Savior. And then Jesus takes the floor and listens to his words. By the way, what was your answer? Christ. Blessed art thou, and I hope and pray you can fill in your name, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee. It's not human wisdom. It's not the wisdom of the world. But my Father which is in heaven, and I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. On the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, that he is the Son of God, the church is built not upon Peter, that's the dramatic mistake from the Roman Catholic Church, but on the confession of Peter. Is it our confession? I remember my father, he was sick, he was in his last days, and he listened to one of the sermons that I was a preacher, I preached the Word of God, and he listened from home to that sermon, and I preached on this text, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yeah, I never remember how he called me later, and he said, Johan, now I can go. The gates of hell shall not prevail against me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, it's so important, this confession. So important. Why is this confession vital? Why? Why? John 4, verse 14 and 15. First epistle, by the way. 1 John 4, verse 14 and 15. Let's listen to these words. John gets straight to the point. And we have seen and do testify that the Father our Creator, sent a son. And you feel his utter amazement to be the Savior of the world. I think he had tears when he spoke and wrote these words. And he continues, 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to these words. Whosoever shall confess, and not only with your mind, right, but with your heart, with your deeds, with your soul, with your being. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. Isn't that amazing? And he in God. The Son of God is the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses him as God's gift, as the Son of God, as God's hand reaching out to you, is saved, is a temple of a triune God, is adopted as a son of God by faith alone, grace alone, through his word alone. And if God is in you, and you are in God, and that's the promise, you have eternal life, and you're righteous, and you're holy. And we don't need anything of the world anymore. We live in the world, of course, and we use the world, of course, but we only concentrate on God. You see, with this confession, our salvation stands or falls. Now you probably understand why this particular confession is attacked again and again, and why so many evangelical Christians in the United States do not confess these words anymore. Here's the reason. Satan likes nothing better than that the church will deny this confession. And Satan knows then Christ has lost and I have won. And to the end, therefore, Satan pulls out all the stops. He uses all his tactics and skills and strength and wisdom, all of it. He deploys cultures, religions, our experiences in life, right? Our disappointments, our sorrows, that we will never come to that confession that Jesus is the Son of God. How did, by the way, you know why? Because, first of all, there is that acknowledgement in this confession that he is the Son of God, that there is no way from us to God. We need God to reach out to us. It is grace alone. We are bankrupt. We are bankrupt. There is no way back to God from our side. How did, by the way, humanity's sin begin? How did sin begin in the first place? With wanting to be like God. I am God. I make my own decision. I determine what is good and evil. To be wanting to be as God, like God. And recognizing that God sent his Son to save us and redeem us means to confess and to recognize that we are totally and utterly on the run. We are not God. We are on the wrong track by determining what is good and evil and to living our own life without God. We are on the wrong track. We are helpless. We are lost. And to confess that Jesus is the Son of God means bowing unconditionally before God, unconditionally. It means to surrender to him completely. And it means that from that moment on, he will determine your life. That's the confession, that Jesus is the Son of God. I surrender to you. You are my Savior, my Bishop, my Shepherd, my all. You are the way, the truth, and the life.
You are the bread of life. You are the living water. You are the true vine. You are the good shepherd. All of that and much more. And whoever has the Son has eternal life and his righteousness and his peace and his heart and has everything he needs. And whoever is in the Son and knows the Son knows the Father and is a son of God, adopted. You know, and this is why this confession must go out with power and strength. That this testimony that Jesus is the Son of God will be heard by everyone around us. Yes, there will be enmity. There will be enmity. But where God's Spirit works through our testimony, God's kingdom is expanded. You see, our testimony, Jesus is the Son of God, is of vital importance. God uses us to spread his gospel. But you know, with this article also stands our assurance of faith. Some of us, and many around us, are still wrestling with assurance of salvation and assurance of faith. Is it maybe because we see the confession that Jesus is the Son of God as doctrine, and only dogmatics? That we do not confess Jesus being the Son of God with our heart, with our soul, with the essence of our being, with our affections, with all we are. It is a living truth, as he is a living Savior, God made flesh. Whoever acknowledges and confesses, Jesus, thou art the Son of God, confesses, I don't look anymore into myself. I know I am lost without Jesus, without God. I'm lost. You acknowledge there will be no good for me anymore, never, nothing. And you acknowledge that God unilaterally paves the way to him. He comes down from heaven in his Son to bring us back to the Father. It's not our work. You see the tremendous importance also with regard to assurance of salvation and faith of this confession. And you acknowledge that Jesus as Savior is God. He has all power in heaven and earth. He can do the impossible. So go out to him. He can do what we can't do. All he does has divine authority and power. And he commands us to believe in him with divine authority and power. Do not hinder the work of the Spirit. It's so important that we confess Jesus as the Son of God. You know, also our sanctification and perseverance stands or falls. Our whole salvation, including holiness and perseverance, stands and falls with this article of faith. You know, it is God himself who reconciles. It is God himself who purifies us in his Son. And when our eyes are opened for the gift of full salvation in Christ, underscore, full salvation, including holiness, pureness of life, everything, then if we see that it is Jesus' work fully, then there is no longer a question, will I follow Christ? Of course not. You want to walk in his steps, stay close to him, as close as possible, to abide in his word. And everything he says has divine power and authority. Where he speaks, things happen. And therefore you want to abide in him, abide in his word, because there things happen spiritually. And you have only one desire, to follow Christ, to be with him. Our holiness, our perseverance, it's all in Christ. The conclusion is truly, with this confession that Jesus is the Son of God, stands or falls salvation. Dear congregation, not to confess these words is turn your back to God. It is turning your back to God the Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is turning your back to God. It is despising His gift. He gave His Son for your salvation and for your life, that you may turn to Him and find all you need in Him. Don't despise God's loving love and faithfulness and goodness and mercy. It is indeed, I repeat these words, a slap in God's face. And therefore, you will remain under His wrath. Don't do it. But whosoever confesses by grace alone to the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Son of God is saved. Fully saved. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy words. What is possibility to open Thy word, to listen to Thy word. Lord, how important that confession is, that Jesus is Thy Son, that He is Thy gift, that He is the Lamb that died for the sin of the world, that He is the Savior, that He is the Almighty King, that He is God. Oh Lord, please, work with our spirit. Bless the words spoken, not as human words, but as Thy words. Bless all Thy words spoken. Lord, Thou knowest that at times, as pastors and preachers of Thy word, we wrestle and we wrestle, and we can feel so empty and so disappointed. But Lord, we know that Thy word will never return empty. And therefore, Lord, bless Thy word. It went out in all shortness. But Lord, bless it. It is Thy word. Go with us, Lord. Go before us and after us. Be a fiery wall around us. Carry us through life. Lord, help us in everything, and that we may confess with boldness, wherever we are, Jesus is the Son of God. All this in His name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 397, Psalm 145. Psalter 3, 9, 7, and we'll sing stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Stanzas 2, 3, 4, Psalter 3, 9, 7. at this time and always, lift up your hearts to God and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.